funny. Aww. Thanks, youth. Good morning. How are you this morning? Good. Good to see you here. Got my partner back. Yeah. Still moving a little slow, but moving.
Yes. Getting better, better, better.
Yeah. So we are in a series of messages titled Faith Like Abraham. And Abraham's story begins in Genesis, and we see the significance in his life of faith carrying on, not just where his story is told in Genesis, but it carries on right into the New Testament, where he's called the father of our faith. And so God initiated a covenant with Abraham back in Genesis, and he promised him, he said that God would make him a father of a multitude, that he would make him a father of many nations, and that he would bless him, that his name would be great, that he would curse those who cursed him and bless those who blessed him, and that all the peoples of the earth would be blessed through Abraham, through his life and faith. And so God was, really what God was doing was he was creating a chosen people for himself, and he was looking for a man to believe him in faith, to walk by faith, to learn to obey him, no matter the cost.
Right.
And so God chose Abraham also knowing that he would command his children to obey God, to have faith in God. And, you know, you do see in the Old Testament, if you've read the Bible, you often hear it put together the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so Abraham was the first patriarch, and then the promised son that was born to him was Isaac. And then Isaac passed on his faith to his children, specifically Jacob. And that was really the beginning of God's people walking by faith in the earth. And so Abraham passed his faith on to his children. And even in the New Testament, Jesus brought up Abraham,
right,
Isaac, and Jacob.
Yeah.
Several times in the New Testament, you see the three of them mentioned together. But Jesus said, you know, that many are going to come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And so they live on, their faith lives on. And isn't it sort of an awesome thought that the day is going to come when we are going to meet people like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, eat and have a dinner with them? Talk with them.
Yeah.
I think it's awesome. People like Elijah, people like Deborah, people like Noah. So God was pleased with their faith, with Abraham's faith and his willingness to believe him in spite of what looked like impossible circumstances, because Sarah, his wife, was barren. She was never able to conceive children, and yet God is saying, son is going to come through you and Sarah. And there will be generations that will be blessed after that. And when Abraham, his name was Abram at first. God changed his name eventually to Abraham. But when Abram believed God with that promise, Scripture says in Genesis that God accounted it to him as righteousness. In other words, right standing with God. Abram didn't do anything in particular. He didn't do any special works. He didn't prove himself in any other way to God except to say, I believe what you're saying to me, and I want to obey in faith what you're saying to me. And so we operate, what happens, the connection here is we operate in that same faith when we believe and receive the promise of Christ for salvation in our life. This is how this life of faith is carried down through the generations. So we're made righteous in Christ, not by works, but it says by grace through faith that we are made righteous with God. And this isn't on your outline, but we've just stuck this scripture in here just as an added thing. Galatians 3:29, that's in the New Testament, says this: so if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, and you are heirs according to the promise. So we're tied with Abraham and the faith of Abraham. And so this is why it's important that even we understand what his life was like and how, right, God developed his faith, because his faith did develop over a period of time and experiences he had with God, that where he had to put his trust in God when it was difficult, when it didn't make sense. And really, Abram lived in his generation, they were idol worshipers. they worship many false gods. So to believe in one true living God was an oddity. That was a new thought, that there was one true living God. And so God initiates this relationship with him. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, that, you know, we think sometimes that we found God, and in a sense we do search after God and find him. But the truth is, God is the initiator in that relationship with Abraham, and he's the initiator in a relationship for life and salvation with us. I mean, he's the initiator of all life. Think about it in Genesis. It says, first line of Genesis is, in the beginning, God. He created the heavens and the earth. I mean, he created, he designed, he set it all in motion. And then he invites us to become a part of what he's doing. And it's an epic story, if ever the word epic needed to be used. I mean, this is an epic story that God is calling a people for himself out of darkness and into light. And it's a privilege.
Yes.
It's such a privilege, yes, for us to understand what we've been given in Christ. 1 John 4 says, we love him because he first loved us.
Right.
See, again, we think, well, we are searching after God, but truly, he's the one drawing people behind the scenes to himself. The Bible says that Jesus was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Think about it. God had his eye on you. He had his eye on you for salvation for a long time. You're important to God.
Amen.
I mean, he watches over every moment of our lives, of your life. And his spirit is still drawing people to himself, to those who have ears to hear, to those who have searching hearts.
Right.
It's like it says in Jeremiah, if you seek me and find me, you'll find me if you search for me with all of your heart, because he's right there.
Yes.
And so 2 Chronicles 16,
great,
this is
scripture,
an awesome scripture.
Yep, great scripture.
It says, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. So God's eyes are searching. They're looking for people who want to know him, who want to love him, who want to obey him,
yep,
who want to follow him, to live for his cause, to live for his glory in
here
the earth.
Here on the earth, yeah.
Yeah. Here on the
here
earth,
on
yeah,
the earth. It's a good point for us to take a look at once again, is that Abraham, you know, God saw that Abraham wanted to know the true living God. And he also knew that Abraham would teach his children about God.
Yeah.
And if you've done any kind of timeline of the Bible, you'll discover that during Abram's time of living, Noah was still alive. Think of that.
Think of that.
Noah was still alive when Abraham was alive. And Jewish tradition has it that Abram actually lived 39 years with Noah. And if that was the case, could you imagine what Noah would have been able to tell Abraham? He was in the Garden of Eden. He's seen God move. He saw his face. He talked to him in the cool of the day. Could you imagine the stories that he would tell about Elohim? And that's what they called him. They called him Elohim. And you can imagine what an imprint that made on Abram. And so we pick it up back in Genesis chapter 12, where God gives Abram a command and a promise. Mm-hmm. But he gives him this command. He says he wants him to leave his country, he wants him to leave his people, and he wants him to leave his father's house. Basically, what God is saying to Abram, I want you to leave and forsake your old life. Leave it behind in order to find the new life that I am going to offer you. And he says, yeah, that means you're going to leave places, people, places, and things. You're going to leave your hangouts is really what you're going to do. But you've got to understand, all of us, even to this day, if we're going to walk by faith, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. God is saying, I'm calling you to a life of faith, a life where you have to trust me instead of relying on this world and what it proclaims it can give you. How many know that we've been disappointed by this world? Oh, over and over and over. This is really important because it's on our outline here. The life of faith won't come without a cost. And the life of faith, obedience to God, takes a risk.
Yeah.
Stepping out in faith when you and I don't know all the details. You know, God is really calling us to join him in the unknown. He knows, we don't. That's where our faith in him starts to build.
Yeah.
And so here it is. You know, this is where we have to give up control of our life. We set these things aside. We set aside our own security, trusting in God as the one who will protect us, keep us, and deliver us. You know, Abram had to make a decision. He had to say, is this worth the cost? Is it worth the risk? And we find that he did. But Jesus says the same thing in Luke chapter 14. You know, his ministry is gaining great popularity. You know, people are being healed. Miracles are happening. He's feeding thousands of people with a couple loaves of bread and some fish. And the crowd's all excited, following him, loving all the blessings. You know, you can imagine the anointing when Jesus spoke. So everybody was just enjoying that time. And then as he walked along, then Jesus just stopped and goes, hey, whoa, 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 wait a minute, everybody. Hold on. I want to make sure you know and understand where we're going. I want you to know where I'm going. I want you to know where you're going. I want you to know who you are following. And this is on our outline. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple.
Yeah. It's like, I have to think. I mean, put yourself in that scenario. They're all going, yeah, you know, we're following Jesus. Wonder what he's going to do next. He turns around and he says this, unless whoever doesn't carry their cross and follow me. Like, what did he just say? People are like, what did he just say? Did he just say, carry your cross? Because these people understood the meaning of the cross.
Right.
They understood the crosses were linked to crucifixion, which was a fairly common public kind of execution for people. And so in Jesus' day, a cross was a symbol of death. Symbol of death. And so what is Jesus saying to them? Well, I believe what he was saying to them. He's telling them that they're going to need to put to death living for themselves, just living for their own plans and pursuits. And turn their life over to him, to follow him where he's going. It's a death to yourself, really. Pick up your cross daily. This is why we chuckled, Jason, when you said that. Because it really is a kind of dying. It's a dying to yourself.
Yeah.
To your own plans, your own, what you think your life is meant to be about. I mean, so Jesus doesn't call us simply to say a prayer.
Right.
And then kind of go off and do our own thing until we die and we go, well, now I'm going to heaven. That's not, I think he wanted people to understand following me is a blessing, absolutely. But there's a cost to it. Everybody in the crowd, there's a cost to it. And so he calls on them to commit their whole life to him is really what he's saying in trust. Not just trust him alone for salvation, but then to follow him wherever he leads us in our life in obedience. And then, you know, he says this, anyone who doesn't carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Just let that sink in this morning. Because it's a pretty heavy scripture. I mean, again, carrying your cross means putting to death your own plans, letting Jesus be the master of our life. I'm not going to be able to do it my way, have it my way. There's a cost to the flesh. I mean, how does this play out in our lives? Well, he tells us to forgive like he forgave, even when it seems unreasonable.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to have to learn, we talked about this last week, sacrificial love, even when it seems like the person doesn't deserve it, and there's nothing coming back at me in a reward.
Right.
Right? I'm going to have to humble myself like he humbled himself when you feel like, no, it's not right my way. It's like, take the low road, humble yourself, walk away from sin, die to sin in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
Just learning to trust and obey him with everything, with our, like, the people around us, our family, our money, our jobs, our entire life, and obey him like Jesus obeyed. It's a big cost.
I think
that's why Jesus stopped. If you read the rest of in those scriptures, he said, calculate the cost of this so that you don't start out and then you quit building, really, basically. And so Jesus wanted us to know plainly who we are that we're following and what it takes to become a disciple. This is on our outline. Everybody wants to follow Jesus until they find out he's going to the cross. Where are you going, Jesus? I'm going to a crucifixion here. And he's taking me there with him. He's taking you there with him if you're willing to go.
That's right. Truth.
It's a death to ourselves. If read some of Romans. We put in there particularly Romans chapter 6 to just begin to understand that when we're baptized with Christ, we're crucified in death with him.
Mm-hmm.
And but we're here to live in resurrection life, but I do tend to think in the Gospels, I mean, you find that people slowly dropped away in large numbers from following him as they heard what the cost was.
Yeah.
I mean, there are only a few people hanging around at his crucifixion at the very end, I think three. After all these crowds, I think, where were they at that point?
Yeah, in the upper room, there's only 120. That's it.
And honestly, I mean, as a pastor, I'm concerned today that many people that come to church, but if you rarely read your Bible, you can assume a lot of things about what we're doing with God or what it means to even know God. Assume that all is well, but I'm still living my own life according to my own ways,
mm-hmm.
just my own judgments, and may not fully understand Jesus' words. And so we want to be sure. I want to be sure as a pastor, we want to be sure that we're preaching the whole gospel, the full gospel, because it is so easy to want and to receive, and we should receive the blessings of God, but there is a reciprocal, that's like it says in 1 John, we owe him a debt.
Yes.
We do owe him a debt, and it's our life. He said, what's the debt I owe you, Lord? Your whole life. everything about your life. But here's the deal. You'll never regret that kind of full
Amen.
Surrender to
Amen.
Christ, because that really is the path to life.
That's right.
If you will believe it, that when I let go of some of my insecurities and some of my what I feel like is going to, ground me and stabilize me, I let go and I give it to Christ, I find life.
Amen.
When I lose my life.
That's it. Exactly. You find life when you lose your life. And he's talking about losing your carnal life, your flesh, your desires, your selfish desires, and yielding over to the spirit that God has put in you when you were born again. Abraham, our father of faith, he made the decision to know God. He following God. He thought it was worth the risk. He thought it was worth the cost.
Yeah.
He didn't understand all that was going to happen. Just like you and I. I really think that if God shared everything that was going to happen in our life, it would freak us out.
Yeah.
We'd think, what? Are you kidding me?
We'd never move ahead.
But this is what happened with Abraham. He just went little by little. See, that's a principle of the kingdom. Little by little. Line upon line. Seed faith principle. This is how the kingdom operates. It's like what God told me, ride the turtle. Of course, you know you want everything to happen right away. But it's little by little. And by little, you go into a deeper trust of God in the circumstances that he goes through, that you walk through. Then you start to have this perspective, the same perspective that Abraham had. And it's found in Hebrews chapter 11. This is pretty amazing. And this is our heart too. If you're born again and if you've understood the scriptures, this is our heart. Look at what it says here. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and to go to another land that God would give him as an inheritance. He went out without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith. For he was like a foreigner, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of the same promise. Look at this. For he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We have to live this life with a heavenly viewpoint. We have to, like it says in Colossians, we're raised above this thing, and this is where we look down from. What is here, what we see, is not all there is. You cannot put all your eggs in this basket of this earth. Yeah. You and I are to live, in a sense, in like foreigners in tents. Holding loosely to the things of this world. Mm-hmm. I mean, this is on our outline. Again, it's symbolic of saying the earth is not my home.
Yeah.
The earth is not your home. If you're born again, the earth is not your home. Yeah. Don't invest everything into the American dream, because it's a mirage.
Yeah.
It'll be burned up, the Bible says. It's going to be burned up, gone. The things that are going to last are your works of faith for his kingdom. That's what you get rewarded for. That's what you get rewarded for. It's awesome. You know, again, this whole world is going to end. Everything we know is going to stop. And we are going to live in a realm that we've never existed before. And it's going to be pure. It's going to be perfect love. And you won't have to fight your flesh anymore.
Amen.
Hallelujah! Because here's the scripture says in Corinthians, is what is seen, what we see is temporal, but what is unseen is eternal and everlasting. Can you see your spirit? No, but that's living forever. See this body? It won't. This building, Jesus tarries, it'll turn into something else. Dust. Abraham lived for a higher cause. You know, he lived for God's purpose for his life. Understand what it says in Philippians. It says that our true citizenship is in heaven.
Yeah.
I mean, you got to lock this in. You got to lock it in. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our kingdom is an upside down kingdom. Our rules to our kingdom, we can know right now and live in them. The worst thing we could do is get there and not know anything that's going on in heaven. When he's given us a book that explains it. Now what do I do? It's like he'd hand you a Bible and say, go sit down under that tree and read it. Then you'll figure it out. You keep coming back to this church, and I'll tell you what, you'll get some ideas on how to live in heaven. I promise you that. You know, we're the same as Abraham. We're looking for a city whose foundations and builder is God.
Yeah.
Think of that. Incorruptible. Look what it says here on our outline. This is a test. If I'm going to follow the faith of Abraham, I'm going to be tested on how attached I am to this world. Yeah. How attached are you to the world? How about your money and possessions? That's a good start. Jesus talked more about money and possessions than he talked about heaven or hell.
Yeah.
Because that's what captures most people. You going to allow the world to define what success is, or are you going to ask what God thinks success is? Are you going to rely on other people to give you acceptance and approval? Or do you want God to give you acceptance and approval? I know where my vote's going. You know? Lots of people. And this is happening now. The Bible is so relevant. This happens now. You hear it, you know, in Luke chapter 9. I believe this is on our outline. Yeah, Luke chapter 9. You know, lots of people, there's a lot of people that came up to Jesus. Of course, you see these miracles. You see people feeding the 5,000. You see all these things happening. Then all of a sudden, you know, everybody is like all fired up and says, I'll follow you everywhere. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Look at what he says. Verse 58, Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So what is he really saying? He's saying the same thing Abram said. I'm looking for a city whose foundation and maker is God. I'm traveling through this earth. I'm living this life out for the glory of God.
Yeah.
I'm on a mission here to complete what Jesus has asked me to do. I am not putting all my eggs in the basket of earth. I'm not putting all my hopes and dreams here on this earth. It's important.
It's important.
This is the gospel, gang.
Yeah.
You know, this is the gospel. The gospel is a, like it says in the Amplified, I point to Mamie because she loves the Amplified Bible. I have an Amplified. I read it.
I read other stuff.
But it says the kingdom is a narrow path. And if you really look at the Greek word, it means compressed and under pressure. Which means that you and I are going to be refined in our walk as we go through this life. Things that we used to be able to do, God is going to say, we don't need that anymore.
Yeah.
You're growing up further and past that. Let's keep going.
Yeah.
He's going to purify us. It's called sanctification. Sanctification means being set apart for God. And when we first start off, we don't know all these things.
No.
But as we walk with God, he's calling us to mature as believers. He's conforming us to the image of his son. Because that's what you are. You're a son and a daughter of God.
Yeah.
I am who he says I am. Amen?
Amen. Yeah. So going back to the story with Abram, his initial steps. You know, we talked about this the last couple of weeks. He leaves the city of Ur. He leaves with his father. His father's name is Terah. He leaves with his wife, Sarah, and Lot, his nephew. And they go, they head out to the promised land. But we find that they settle along the way, maybe about halfway there, in a place called Haran. And we had this on the outline last week. We put it on again. The meaning of the word Haran is parched. So they begin to go. Let's go on this journey. And then they pause and settle in Haran. We don't know exactly why they stopped and settled there. Our guess is that it may have been his father's idea to stop there, because an interesting thing about the name of the city Haran is also the name of Terah, the father's youngest son. Abraham had brothers, and one of them's name was Haran, and he died, it said, in the Ur of the Chaldeans, in his father's presence.
Right.
And it just sounds like a tragic moment that the son died, Haran died in his father's presence. Maybe that's why when they traveled through a city named Haran, they paused to stay there. Maybe that's even why the father wanted to go. It's like, let's get out of here. I need to just get away from my grief. But then they come into this city named Haran. And who knows, just the name itself could bring up emotional memories, mm-hmm. fresh memories of a deceased son. And you're just trying to deal with some emotional grief. So they settled there for not just a while. They settled there for 15 years. And that's a long time, even if you are grieving. But, you know, maybe Terah was hanging on to the tragedy in his life. It just affected him so much, he just couldn't get past the hurt. Sometimes that happens in our life, doesn't it? You start out, then something happens and you get hurt. You get offended. And sometimes you just feel like it's just safer not to risk moving on in faith anymore. And maybe he got stuck kind of in the what if thinking. Mm-hmm. What if something worse happens along the way? This is bad enough. It's already been bad enough. What if God didn't even really call Abram? What if there's more pain? There's so much unknown. We don't even know exactly where we're going. And when we start thinking like that and all the what ifs, it's very easy to let that fear just paralyze us from moving on. Play it safe. Right. You know, we kind of know this and we're comfortable here. And we let our fear then become bigger than the greatness of our God is what we end up doing. And it keeps us stuck in Haran, if you will. And for too long, we just settle. We never go on. And the commentaries that you read will call that the wasted years.
Wasted years. Wow. You know, but we can all sympathize with Terah.
With Terah.
Terah. Because, you know, deep pain, it's an incredible trial. We all know we have to work through it. There isn't a single person that has not dealt with a deep hurt in their life. Could be an unexpected death. It could have been an emotional tragedy. It could have been sexual abuse. You know, we all experience levels of it in our lifetime. All of us do. Disappointment, circumstances that didn't turn out, circumstances that make no sense, you know. But this is on your outline, and this is really important. And this is really something that you need to put and tuck into your heart. Unresolved emotional pain carries the potential to derail us from moving forward and fulfilling God's plan and call for our lives. Terah settles there in Haran, eventually dies. Now, but here you go. Consider Abraham. There's Terah, lost his son, okay? But here's Abraham, lost his brother. Now he lost his dad. But what did he do? He got up and he went and he made his way to the promised land. He moved forward in spite of the pain, in spite of the difficulty. He moved forward. And at some point, this is on, if you're taking notes, at some point, we have to let go of the past to move on in faith with God. Yeah. Can I hear an amen?
Amen, yeah.
In spite of the risk, in spite of the uncertain, unanswered questions, you know, even lingering pain, we have to move forward because it's God who makes all things new.
Right.
It's God who makes all things new. And how's that operate? How's that work? Our faith in him.
Right.
Not just I'm waiting for it to fall on me. I said, Lord, you are making all things new. Yeah. Lord, you are my great reward. You are my comforter. You are my helper. You are my strengthener. You are the one who's leading me on. I'm trusting you. I'm going forward.
And I think we must always remind ourselves that Jesus sympathizes. He understands our pain and tragedies and brokenness in our lives. I mean, in Hebrews 4:15, we're told that Jesus is our high priest, and he can identify with our weaknesses. He can because he experienced them when he walked in the earth as a man. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who was in every sense tempted like we are, yet without sin." So he experienced every emotional hurt that you and I have ever experienced. Think about it. You live one life with some of those experiences. He, on the cross, experienced all of them, took all of our pain,
right,
all of our sorrows, the of world. The world upon him. He felt anger over injustices. He was familiar, you know, with sickness. He hated sickness and the sorrow of death that he saw around him. He felt the sting of people betraying him, friendships, Judas, you know, betraying him with a kiss.
Yeah.
His own disciples turned and ran on him. He felt pain and rejection, hurt and sorrow. So he knows what it is. He can sympathize with you right where you are. But the good news is, he came to make all things new.
Amen.
He comes to bring resurrection life. He sympathizes, but he'll never tell you, just stay there. It's all just too bad.
Never.
You know, it's over. Because he's the God of a resurrection. And so the gospel says he came to make all things new. He took upon himself all the emotional pain, all the despair, all the tragedies.
Yes.
That there ever have been in,
yes,
the history of mankind. It's mind-boggling what he did.
He's offering each one of us, a new life. He's offering us new hope. He's offering us a way to escape your heran.
Yeah.
And it all comes with a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's amazing as we walk through this story of Abraham, how the truth of covenant, how God keeps covenant, gets developed. And God has a covenant with you. It's a blood covenant, the most high covenant there is, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. He's never going to leave you down in the dumps. He's going to always give you a way of escape. Always give you a way of escape. You know, first thing it is that he came and he went to that cross. He shed his blood for the forgiveness of your sins. This is the biggest hang up right there. Our sin. We're born with a sin nature because of Adam's fall. Your good works can't make it. Does not make it. It's a gift. Jesus went to that cross, shed his blood for the forgiveness of your sin. That was a done deal. It happened. Historically proven. Now the connection is whether you accept that sacrifice or not. Do I accept that sacrifice that Jesus paid on that cross for my personal sin? Do I believe that? Do I believe that he died and was buried? 3 days again, he rose again from the dead. And at that point, that's when you and I were justified according to the law of heaven. Jesus is offering this free life, this good life to you. It's not without trouble. It's not without difficulty. It's not without risk or cost. But it's well worth it. Because there's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. If you're here today and you've never given Jesus your life, I mean really given your life, not like what Pastor Mamie said here, said a prayer and live the way you want. Well, you've never given your life. Today's an opportunity for you. We want to give you this opportunity. I want everybody to bow your heads. Ready to give your life to him. I'm asking you to slip your hand up so I can see it. You can put it right back down. But you know what? We're going to say a prayer here. The greatest miracle that could happen on this planet will happen with inside of you. Your spirit man will be born again. That old nature will be removed and all things will become new. Anyone else? I'd like everybody to say this out loud. Heavenly Father, your plan for my life is amazing.
Your plan for my life is amazing.
You sent your only begotten Son.
You sent your only begotten Son.
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ.
To come to this earth.
Come to this earth.
To pay the price of my sin.
My rebellion.
My disobedience.
Disobedience.
I ask you to forgive me.
Jesus,
I'm asking you to cleanse me by your blood.
I'm free.
Be my Lord.
Empower me now
by your Holy Spirit to live the rest of my life
for you.
In Jesus' name,
amen
and amen.